Blog Talk Radio.
Timing here. I'm not going to get into the timing.
I've already told you that my understanding of when Messiah was born is the first of Nisan, which for us is a problem because the date fluctuates on our calendar. It would not always be per se like December 25th. It could fluctuate. Do I need to turn my mic up? Just a second. Can you hear me now? Okay. All right. Sorry about that. So I want to welcome everybody out. I want to say happy Sabbath. As I said, I'm going to be dealing with the birth of Messiah on today from the standpoint not of his birthday, and not that we're celebrating Christmas, because we're not celebrating Christmas, but I want to take a critical look in the scriptures concerning what was going on and what, you know, concerning the law, the things that would be happening during this process, during these events, and why they are important to us. So we're going to take a look at his birth and what are the things that are claimed in the situations that different people were in, and why the scriptures are written the way that they're written. So we have an understanding of what actually was going on spiritually and emotionally in these people's lives. So from that standpoint, I'm not really concerned about the date on this particular lesson, because as I've said in the past, I've taught lessons, and we celebrate Messiah's birthday in the spring, the first of Nisan, and so this is not a celebration of his birth as in Christmas, and it's a critical look at what so that we can break it down and see what was actually going on. So a lot of people have a hard time dealing with this. But nevertheless, that's what we're going to do this morning. So I want to welcome you all out in Pal Talk and Blog Talk on the Internet in general, wherever you may be. We greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. I'm going to go ahead and jump into this. So let me have the ladies to cover their heads. I want to say I had enjoyed myself last night at the new moon service. It was, I needed that. And so I want to say I enjoyed myself at it. For all those who attended, I appreciate you, and I enjoyed your presence there as well. And let's go ahead and jump into this. Let me have the ladies to cover their heads. Men, uncover your heads. If you are in North America, in South America, on the African continent, in the Middle East, in the Far East, European theater, the communist bloc country, wherever you're at in the world and you're listening, we greet you in the master's name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. Our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe that I'm a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach, which strengthens me according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. That is the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise on this morning. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Father. We just glorify you on this morning, and we thank you, Father, and we bow down to you. And Father, we come to read your word in spirit and in truth, Father, that we might understand what you are revealing to us in the scriptures and what is important to you, Father. Hallelujah. And so, Father, we just thank you for your presence on this morning. And we give you all glory and all honor and all praise. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Glory to your name. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to once again come together and to break bread and to observe your Shabbat, a day of rest that you have ordained that your people should keep perpetually throughout all time. Father, we ask that you would forgive us our sins as we forgive those that have sinned against us. We ask that you lead us not into temptation, but that you deliver us from evil. We ask that you hold not the iniquity of our forefathers against us, for they are all gone by the way of the grave, and we are still yet here, seeking to keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments, period, and in truth. Father, you have said that your people Israel have done wickedly, and that we have walked contrary to you, that you have walked contrary to us. So, but if we would but turn from our wicked ways and repent from our sins, and not complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us throughout all the nations of the world, that you would once again turn your eyes and your ears towards your people Israel. So, Father, we acknowledge that we have walked contrary to you, and that you have walked contrary to us. And, Father, we are repenting from our wicked ways and turning from our sins. And, Father, and we won't complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us throughout all the nations of the world. But this will be our testimony. This is what happens to you when you disobey the Most High Elohim. Father, we pray for the seed of Israel that is asleep, that you might wake them and give them an unction to come and keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments. We pray for the seed of Israel that is awake, that you might give us a meek and a humble spirit, the spirit of love for your love. We pray for the seed of Abraham, all that you have called the Messiah, that they would hear your voice and that they would come and do as you have commanded and obey your voice. Now, Father, as we go to work in the kingdom, we ask that you would smile upon this work and that you would give us favor in all that we do. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen. And our scriptural verses for today, I want to go to, I just want to do Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For Elohim shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and more so the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen. All right. Now, as I was saying, we're going to do a critical study, a critical look at the birth of Messiah, because the world is coming together tomorrow, as a matter of fact, too. They are going to celebrate his birth. But there are elements of his birth that I want to look at and that I want each of us that we look at and understand according to what's going on, according to the law and the whole word of the Most High, what's going on. So let us start on this watch, the book of Matthew, chapter 1. The book of Matthew, chapter 1. And we're going to get one verse here. And we're going to go back and forth. We're going to look at this in a critical context. Now, the birth of Yeshua HaMashiach was on this watch. When, as his mother Mary was a spouse to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. We're going to stop right there. Because we are being told in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, that Mary is a spouse to Joseph. Okay, and she is the mother of Messiah. But before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, how do you find a woman with child? Not saying that she had birthed a child already. She was already pregnant. And she had to be showing, to be found. Okay, so let's go to Luke chapter 1. The book of Luke chapter 1. And we're going to do a little bit of reading here because The details are in the story, and we have to pay attention to the details. So we're dealing with Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, but we're going to be doing this from the standpoint of John the Baptist and Elizabeth and Zechariah, and this to get clarity here. So we're starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. For as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses. So they're saying that what we're about to hear and what we're about to read are testimonies from eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So I don't want you having any doubt, Theophilus, as to what you've been told concerning these matters. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, of the course of Abiah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before Elohim, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of Yah blameless. So these are Zacharias and his wife are what? They are walking according to the commandments. Okay? And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. They are up in years. And it doesn't say that she's not having her cycle anymore. It doesn't say that his testicles have dried up like Abraham and Sarah. Not the same situation. They're up in years, and the likelihood of her having a child is less and less. Not that she can't still, but less and less, you know, that she's up in years. They're both stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before Elohim in the order of his course. Now, the priestly course of Abiah was the eighth course. Okay? It was the eighth. But because it didn't just start at the beginning of the year. So when it first started, it started at the beginning of the year. And it would rotate. But there were more courses, more priestly courses than there were weeks in the year. So you could have more rotations let me not say it that way. Because there were more priestly courses than there were weeks in the year, then the rotation of the priesthood for the temple duty could run past a year. So it wouldn't necessarily start in the beginning of the next year. That's the way I want to say that. So if the first course started, let's say, the first of Nisan and went every week after that, by the time it came around to Nisan again the next year, the beginning of the year, it may not have completed all of the priestly courses. So you would overrun past the first of Nisan, and the next one may not have started until the second month of the year because there were more courses than there were weeks in the year. And so you couldn't just say, okay, the first of every year, this priesthood is going to be doing office. They're going to be doing their work in the office of the priesthood. It rotated, and they kept track of it, but it did not necessarily correlate to a perfect year. And so it would get off. And so eventually you might have the first course happening in the sixth month. That kind of thing. So that's what I want to make clear here. So you cannot just go back into scripture and say, oh, we found the courses of the priest, and the first one was this, and it was at this time. And so the eighth one had to be at this time. Okay, that's not necessarily true. And so I believe they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found who was in the priesthood, what priesthood was in office when the temple was destroyed. And from that, knowing what priesthood was actually in office in that year, going back to the time that the priesthood started, then you can extrapolate when Zacharias was actually in office. And why is this important? Because it's really off the birth of John the Baptist that you have to predict or can predict the time that Messiah was born. Because John the Baptist was born 3 months before Messiah was. So that's why that's important. But we're not going to get into that at this time. Just letting you know that that's how you would have to look at this. You could, you know, most people would say, just like, we're going to read something here, and I'll just say it when I get to it. But understand what the scriptures are saying, because I think that we're not reading critically enough. Anyway, verse 9, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense. So his job was to burn incense when it went into the temple of Yah. Just like Nadab and Abihu were supposed to burn incense, and they burnt it at the wrong time, and they got burnt up. This is Zechariah's job, to burn incense. Okay? And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of Yah standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of Yah, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, or the Ruach HaKodesh, even from his mother's womb. So John is a special child. And the angel is coming to him while he's on duty. In the temple, he tells him, "Hey, your prayers have been heard. Your wife is going to conceive a child, and you're going to name him John, not Zacharias. You're going to name him John, and he's going to be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Ghost, from the womb. He's filled with the Ruach even in the womb. So he's coming out filled with the Spirit of the Most High." Okay. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to Yah, their Elohim." Now, this lets you know what's going on in Israel. Most of the people have turned away from Yah. That's why John is being sent for two reasons. Turn the children back to Israel, the children of Israel back to Yah, and to announce the birth of Messiah, to announce the Messiah in his ministry. He's the herald. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias." In the spirit and the power of Elias. So Elias, we know from the scriptures that he was a powerful prophet. And John the Baptist is coming in the same spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for Yah, because the people have to be ready for the coming of Messiah or the coming of Elohim into the world, but they're not going to know him as Elohim like that. But John's job is to get them ready for his arrival. And Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answered and said unto him, "I am Gabriel." Now, the angel said, "I am Gabriel." The angel did not say, "I am the Holy Spirit," even though he is a Holy Spirit. But he's not the Holy Spirit. He's not the one that creates all spirit. And that's where a lot of people misconstrue. I won't say a lot. I know some that misconstrue this and say that because Gabriel is the messenger and he's telling Zechariah this, giving him this message, that Gabriel talks to Mary also, that Gabriel is the Holy Spirit. Specifically come against that this morning and let you know that Gabriel is a Holy Spirit, but not the Holy Spirit. Okay, and he is a messenger. Now, Gabriel is going to speak about the Holy Spirit. Okay, he's not speaking about himself. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of Elohim. Not all the angels stand in the presence of the Most High. There is a hierarchy. And so he's one of the ones that stands in the presence of Elohim. And I'm sent to speak unto you and to show thee these glad things, these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day these things shall, because thou believest not my word, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So Gabriel is saying, hey, because he questioned, how are these things going to be? I'm an old man and my wife is stricken in years. He's caused to become mute. Can't speak. Can write, but he can't speak. Because he walked in unbelief. The fact that he questioned said that he walked in unbelief. He's not gonna do this. I'm just going to make you where you can't speak because you didn't believe. Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. What's taking him so long to burn this incense? It ain't taking him this long. It don't take the priesthood this long. All the other priests, they'd be out of here by this time. But he's in there having an experience, talking with the angel Gabriel. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. So, you know, you have to imagine that in your mind. He walks into the outer court. And he can't speak. So he's not blessing the people. And he's got to be waving his hands. You know, come here, come here, come here. And they perceive that something has happened to him. Okay. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. So when his week was up, then he went home. And after those days, his wife and hid herself 5 months. I want you to underline 5 months there. Because this is critical to the text. She hid herself 5 months. Now, it doesn't, unless we know what month he was doing his service, then we don't know what month to start counting from for his birth, for her to conceive. Because after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. After he got off duty, he went home, got busy, and you don't know if, you know, within that month, she's pregnant. And now, 5 months later, hiding herself that she was pregnant because she's an old woman. And, you know, it was kind of an unheard of thing that a woman her age would come up pregnant. So it's almost like she's kind of ashamed to show that she's pregnant. Thus has God dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach from among men. Now, saying that she here that she was proud of it, but why did she hide herself? Okay. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from Elohim unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, why is this important here, the sixth month? If you just read this straightforward, you might think that in the sixth month of the year, the angel Gabriel was sent to Mary. But it just told you that Elizabeth hid herself 5 months, and it's talking about her pregnancy. And in the 6th month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from Elohim unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So we don't know what time of the year this is. We can't say that this is the 6th month in the Hebrew calendar, because really the 6th month is relating to Elizabeth's pregnancy. So you really have to do your homework to find out. The key to this is, when was Zechariah in office doing his priestly duty? So I said, we're not here to talk about the date, month of the year. This is saying in the 6th month of her pregnancy. She told you she was pregnant 5 months. Said that, and thus has Yah dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach of men. And in the 6th month, this is referring back to her pregnancy, okay? In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from Elohim unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, you need to underline that word virgin. And then you might want to write another word out there, maid or maiden. Okay, because this is where a lot of people run into conflict in this regard. Okay, but it's specifically saying that she's a virgin. Okay, named Mary. And the angel, and we're going to, the scriptures are going to attest to this. So because you got a lot of people who want to make the argument that she was just a young girl, or that she was, it was just saying that she was a young woman, but that she wasn't necessarily a virgin. So this is where, you know, a lot of people say this type of stuff because of the words that are used. Alba is that word, and they would say, oh, she was just a young woman, but she didn't necessarily, that didn't necessarily mean that she was a virgin. But we're going to see what her own testimony is. And the angel came to her, came in unto her, and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, that Yah is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this thing. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her mind what manner of greeting, what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with Elohim. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Yeshua. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. So Yah Elohim shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now she's a spouse to Joseph. She's actually married to him. But they have not come together yet. So Mary's asking, how? I ain't been with no man. She's proclaiming her virginity. This is important, okay, that you believe her testimony, number one. But when we go back to Matthew, that you understand this is happening and Joseph is not around. We don't hear about Joseph anywhere in these verses. The angel comes to her and tells her she's highly favored. Okay. Going to be, I don't know a man. How am I going to be pregnant? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. the power of the highest. The Holy Ghost will come upon thee, and the power of the highest. The power of the highest is the Most High. The Most High is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So Gabriel is not saying, I'm going to come, shall come over thee, and my power shall overshadow thee. He says that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of Elohim, the Son of God. So he's saying you're going to conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is supernatural. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth. Now this is why he's bringing back Elizabeth up in this. Because this is in relationship to the timing of John the Baptist's birth and Elizabeth's pregnancy. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her. So again, you can go back up to that verse where I told you it says in the sixth month. It's not the sixth calendar month of the year. It's in the sixth month of her pregnancy, Elizabeth's pregnancy, who was called barren. For with Elohim, nothing shall be impossible. Now, so we have established that Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel, and he tells her, and it's in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That's why it's important. That's really the only way that you can tell the birth of Messiah. So you have to be able to go back calculate the office of the priesthood and their rotation of their duties in the temple as to when Zacharias was on duty, and then 6 months from that time, or 7 months, if you want to count the first month, Elizabeth probably got pregnant when he left, and then 5 months later, she's hiding herself, so she gets pregnant, and then 5 months later, we're in her sixth month of pregnancy. She hides herself 5 months, and in her sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel comes to Mary. So now you're going to conceive a child, and you shall call his name Yeshua. And this is by the power of the Most High. And she tells the angel, Gabriel, flat out, hey, I ain't never been with no man. Now, let's see if she goes to be with her husband. What do the scriptures testify to? Because a lot of people will say that she went home and got pregnant. Okay? Or she laid with somebody and got pregnant. For with Elohim, nothing is impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaiden of Yah, she accepts the assignment. Be it unto me according to thy word. As you have said it, be it unto me. And the angel departed from her. Don't say the angel impregnated her. It don't say that the angel slept with her. She said, be it unto me according to thy word. And Mary arose in those days. Now, she's been told by the angel Gabriel that she is going to become pregnant. She is not at home. She is not where Joseph is at. Okay. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth is her cousin. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Remember, Zacharias was told that the baby was going to be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh from the womb. even in the womb, John the Baptist is filled with the Spirit of the Most High. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. The baby can't talk. So through Elizabeth, the Holy Spirit's going to speak. Spirit is in the baby. But he's going to affect Elizabeth and cause her to prophesy. And she spake with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women. This is what the baby wanted to say. This is what the spirit within her womb wanted to say. She spake out loud with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Now it says, go back up here. And Mary arose in those days. It's only been a few days. She's pregnant. And Elizabeth knows that she's pregnant through the Holy Spirit. It ain't no month passed by, no 2 months, no 3 months. It's a month. It's a couple of days that have passed by. And so she's prophesying and telling Mary the fruit of her womb, about the fruit of her womb. That means she is already pregnant. Okay? And you don't hear about her going to sleep with nobody. You're told that the Holy Spirit shall overshadow her. So, and she spake with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. So it's only a couple of, as soon as Mary accepted the assignment, be it unto the handmaiden of Yah, be it as you have said, she accepted the assignment, she was pregnant then. And when is it to me that the mother of my Lord or my master should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. So the baby within her womb is filled with the Spirit of the Most High. And through the Spirit of the Most High, she prophesies and tells Mary that it's really the baby doing this, or the Spirit of the Most High in the baby doing this. But it's speaking through her mouth. Because the baby can't speak. It's in the womb. And blessed is she that believes, for there shall be a performance. And blessed is she that believes. Mary believes. Be it unto the handmaid of Yah. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from Yah. Now, Elizabeth doesn't know what Mary was told. We're not told that Mary told her. She is prophesying and she's revealing this thing through the Spirit of the Most High. And Mary said, my soul does magnify Yah. And my spirit has rejoiced in Elohim, my Savior. For he has regarded the low esteem of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things. Holy is his name. This has already happened. As soon as he accepted the assignment, when he said, be it unto thy handmaiden, as thou hast said, she would receive the Holy Spirit, overshadows her, and she is pregnant. She gets up. And she goes to visit Elizabeth because the angel told her that Elizabeth also was pregnant. So she goes to visit Elizabeth in Judah. And now Elizabeth's prophesying to her and telling her what happened to her. Not what happened to her personally, but what happened to Mary. Mary didn't tell her. She told Mary. And Mary said, and my spirit does rejoice in Elohim, my Savior. My soul does magnify Yah. But the one who is speaking and telling her these things is Elizabeth. And blessed is she that believes, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her. So we know this has to be Elizabeth speaking from Yah. So this is the Holy Spirit speaking. be performed, but she's already pregnant. Okay. Go back to verse 49. For he has regarded the lowest, verse 48, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him. See, this fear of Yah just runs all through the scripture. Now here is Mary saying, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. And that's how he scatters them, the proud where in the imagination of their heart. They refuse to humble themselves. He has put down the mighty from their seat and exalted them of low esteem or of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And so she, again, his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about how long? 3 months. Mary lived with Elizabeth. She stayed there 3 months. Now remember, let's put this together. The angel comes to Mary in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Within a day or two or immediately, Mary is pregnant with Messiah. She gets up and in a hurry, let's go back up to this verse, this word. Let's see, I want to go back to, let's go back to verse 39 real quick. Because, as I said, words are important. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country in a hurry. In a hurry. Okay, so she left immediately. She gets up. The angel tells her that she's going to conceive. And within a couple of days, she gets up and she goes to Elizabeth. Now we go back down to this verse. Verse 56. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months. So Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Been home. She has not seen Joseph. He doesn't know anything about this. But this is important. She's 3 months pregnant, and she returns to her own house. Now, if she stays there for 3 months, and she went to Elizabeth in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth, she stayed for the delivery of John the Baptist. And then she goes home. Now, Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth son. Mary's here for this delivery, and then Mary goes home. Her husband, Joseph, the one she has, is a spouse to be that she's married to, but they have not come together yet. Because she's a spouse to Joseph, but they haven't come together yet. Because when Mary talks to the angel, she tells, I ain't been with no man. I ain't been with Joseph. So this is important. Okay, she's 3 months pregnant. She got pregnant in Elizabeth's 6th month. Of the year, but in Elizabeth's 6th month. And that could very well be the 6th month of the year as well. But we don't know that. not from the scriptures. We don't know when Zacharias, when his actual term in the priesthood, when that actually was. Can't just take and say, well, as I said, that the priesthood starts the first of the year, the first of Nisan, and it rotates each week after that. That is true, but there were more priest rotations than there were weeks of the year. And so the full course of that, of the rotations, would last longer than a 12-month cycle. And so we have to take it from the time that it started, and then we'd have to find out where, what time of the year he was actually served, what time of the year would be the eighth course in that year. But we do know that it's in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that Mary gets pregnant. And she stays with Elizabeth for 3 months. Now, she is 3 months pregnant. Going into her fourth month, she is starting to show. Joseph doesn't know anything about this. One. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to get verse 19. And we're just taking a critical look at this. Then Joseph, her husband. Okay, now let's start verse 18. We'll read verse 18 and 19. Now the birth of Yeshua HaMashiach was on this wise. When his mother Mary was a spouse to Joseph, she's engaged to him. Before they came together, we just read in Luke chapter 1, she said, hey, I don't know no man, but she is a spouse to him. They are married. She is his wife, but they have not come together yet. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. She was found to be pregnant. You don't just find somebody pregnant. It got to be showing. So she's showing, and she's really in her fourth month. Now, when we read verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, underline public example, was minded to put her away privily. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Because this is the law. Say, oh, he was going to divorce her. He was thinking about divorcing her. Okay. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. And understand his mindset. And we're going to start at verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 22, starting in verse 13. If any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her, and bring up an evil name upon her and say, I took this woman. And when I came to her, I took this woman. I engaged her because there is a, remember that up under our tradition and our custom, the man would espouse the wife and he'd go have to make a home. He'd go have to make a home for her and then bring her to his home. I took this woman, and when I came to her, so I took this woman, I espoused her, and when I brought her to my house that I had went and built and prepared for us, when I came to her, I found her not a maid. This word made here is virgin. I found her not a virgin. This didn't mean I found her not to be a young woman. He would have no occasion to bring, you know, a charge. He should have known how old she was or whatever. So we know this word here is not in reference to, I found her not to be a young woman, but I found her not to be a virgin. Father of the damsel and her mother, take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. Excuse me. So in those days, the custom was that on the wedding night, there was a cloth that was placed up under the woman, and when her virginity was taken, then blood would be spilt, and the token of that, the father and the mother kept, not the bride, her father and mother. Excuse me. What's going on here with my throat? Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city. This was a matter of, the family being honored or dishonored, and the girl playing the harlot, having sex in her father's house. Okay. So they had to prove that she was still a virgin as long as she was with her father. So they bring the token of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city of the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife. And he hates her. Now, when it says he hates her, he really is, he's got an ought against her because he's saying she wasn't a virgin. And lo, he has given occasion of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid, a virgin, of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. So under the law, every man and woman that got married, if they got married under the premise that she was a virgin, then that was supposed to be proven. Now, up under the law, if he put her away up under the law, well, no, in this case, he couldn't put her away. But if he, let's say under the law of Moses, that the Most High gave Moses for divorce, if it wasn't for this reason, if he put her away because he found some uncleanliness in her, but it wasn't this, then he could give her a bill of divorcement and she was free to remarry. Then the next man that married her couldn't ever claim that I married your daughter and I found her not to be a virgin because she had already been married. Her virginity would have already been taken by the first husband. So this is not dealing with that. This is dealing with the woman, her first marriage, during these, not been put away for some other reason other than fornication, because we're going to find out what happened. We're going to read it, and this is what's going through Joseph's mind, okay? This is what's going through his mind. Now, he hasn't even been with Mary. But she's pregnant, and he can see that she's pregnant, and everybody else can see that she's pregnant. And we ain't been together. So he technically should have brought her back to her father and mother. And said, I have not been with your daughter and she's pregnant. Let's read this. And again, and the damsel's father, Joseph would have been going to Mary's father. And the damsel's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hates her. If he would have publicly, he would have to bring her back to her father and her mother and said, hey, I ain't been with this woman and she's pregnant. Now, this woman's not even pregnant. The man is saying, hey, I just came into your daughter and to take her as my wife officially, and she's not a virgin. Now, he's doing this after the fact because the mother and the father have the token of her virginity. Hey, you just slept with our daughter. Now, you're going to claim she's not a virgin? And here is the token of her virginity, that she was a virgin when you took her? Verse 17, and lo, he has given occasion of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid, a virgin. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. This was a public thing. That's why it says, and Joseph didn't want to put her away publicly, because this is what was going to happen to Mary. Okay? And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. If that's not public, I don't know what is. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. Now, they're going to fine this man. That's why I said the elders enforced the law. The elders did. The priesthood didn't. This is not the priesthood. It's the elders of the city. They enforced the law. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. And they shall charge him 100 shekels of silver and give them unto the father of the damsel. You have accused my daughter. Now, who was shamed here? Because when we look at this, you think it's that the woman, the bride, was shamed. But who's being given the money? And they shall immerse them or charge them 100 shekels of silver and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he has brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel. But he shamed her father and her mother. Now, you would think that he would pay her, the damsel. But he's paying the father and the mother for tarnishing their name. And she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days, because he bought a false report. Now, we know it's not an uncommon thing, even especially these days, for a man to accuse a woman of cheating on him, whether out of jealousy. She may not have ever done anything. It may be a perception. He saw her talking to another man. He didn't like the way she talked to another man, but she may not have done anything. And she get accused. Now, we don't have tokens of virginity today. So it's her word against his. And these days, it's more apt that she was not a virgin. But the man might be jealous and say, well, she cheated while she was with me. He ain't going to bring up the fact that they are in a relationship, but they don't consider themselves legally married. We're just in a relationship, and she was with another man. She cheated on me. But in these days, the woman could not have been with another man unless she was previously married and had been divorced, but had not done anything worthy of death. The man just didn't want to be with her anymore, and rather than let them kill them or do anything like that, the Most High allowed Moses to give them the decree of divorce, and she could go out and remarry. That next husband could never claim that she couldn't prove that she was a virgin because she wasn't. So if he married her and under those conditions, he accepted that. That she was not a virgin. So this is dealing strictly with a woman and her first marriage. And she's supposed to be a virgin. She has not been with any other man or not supposed to have been with any other man. Then her family will produce the token of her virginity. And say, no, my daughter was a virgin when she got with you. You have humbled her and you took her virginity. Now you want to claim that she wasn't a virgin? Here is the token of her virginity. Now the man has to be stupid because he had to know that they did that. He had to know that was the custom. So if he did this, if he was stupid like that, and the family produced her tokens of virginity, then he was charged 100 shekels of silver. It was given to her father, his family, her father, for the shame that he brought upon her father and his house, not on her. Even though he brought shame upon her, but now, even if she went out and cheated, he couldn't put her away. Because he bought a false report against her to begin with. He put this evil in her heart. And hopefully she would not be the type of woman to say, now I'm going to sleep around. But he couldn't put her away. Verse 20. Now Mary is pregnant. But if this thing be true, Mary is pregnant. She has no tokens of her virginity. Of her virginity be not found for the damsel. She's pregnant. The only way they know that women can get pregnant is they had sex. And she has no token of her virginity to be presented because she said, I ain't been with a man, and Joseph say, I ain't been with her either. So this is the situation that we're in Matthew chapter 1. Mary comes to Joseph. She is 4 months pregnant. She's in her fourth month. She's showing, and the law says, starting in verse 20, but if the thing be true, she's found with child, and the tokens of the virginity be not found for the damsel, so there is no token of her virginity because technically speaking, she has not slept with anyone. But she can't prove that. She herself cannot prove that. And her family can't prove that. So Joseph is thinking on these things. This is where his mind is at. Then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones, that she die, because she has wrought folly in Israel. To play the whore in her father's house would have been accusing Mary of. Your daughter has been sleeping around while she's been in your house. I ain't been with her. She ain't been in my house yet. I ain't brought her here yet. And I ain't been with her yet. And according to the law, then she is supposed to have been taken to the elders and stoned. Why? Because she has played the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. Now, this is what's going through Joseph's mind. And people just thinking that, oh, he didn't want to put, you know, he's going to put her away. The law required that she be brought to her father's house. That the accusation, the accusation be made, your daughter is not a virgin. And she has played the whore in your house. and the elders are supposed to stone her. That she died. They're supposed to stone her at her father's house. Now let's go back to Matthew. So you understand what's going through Joseph's mind. This is the law concerning this. And this is why in the scriptures it's important to understand he was not going to just divorce her. She is a virgin. Supposed to be a virgin. And she comes up pregnant. Well, there's only one way we know you can get pregnant. Matthew. So let's read verse 19 again. She's coming back from 3 months, being staying with Elizabeth 3 months. She's going into her fourth month of pregnancy. She is showing. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Well, I'm not going to have her stoned at her father's house in public. But the law requires that she be stoned. I'm going to do it privately. I'm going to go to her father and tell her mother, say, hey, your daughter is found pregnant. We're going to take her up in the hills somewhere private. And, you know, we're just going to do this matter so that there's no, you know, this don't have to be a public thing. All the elders of Israel don't have to come and stone her. We're gonna handle this thing ourselves. Mine. He don't want to make a public example. He don't want to take her to the elders. But while he thought on these things, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Man, this woman came back pregnant. I'm here building a house for us, waiting to go and get her and bring her to our new home. And she shows back up here pregnant. Now, the law calls for me to have her stoned, take her to the elders, take her to her, say, hey, your daughter is pregnant and it ain't by me. And what do you think her father and her mother could say? He shows up and she's pregnant. Do they have, are they going to be able to produce the token of her virginity? They wouldn't be able to produce it. So it automatically be assumed that she played the whore in her father's house. Meaning that full responsibility for her has not been turned over to her husband yet. He has not taken her and brought her into his house. Technically speaking, she was still under her father's house, even though she was gone away and staying with Elizabeth. But she's up under the authority of her father. So if Joseph were to take her and follow the law, he would have taken her to her father's house and say, hey, your daughter's pregnant. It ain't by me. They see she's pregnant. They can't produce identity. Then she was to be taken to the elders of the city and stoned publicly. He don't want to do that. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of Yah appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. She's his wife. Don't fear not to take her into your house. Why? For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So he had to be told by God directly. Dream. your wife is pregnant by me. So fear not to take her to be your wife. Because this is a supernatural thing. It had to be shown to him that it was supernatural, that she had not even physically had sex with the Holy Spirit. And then she would have still had sex. That which is conceived is of the Holy Ghost. It's a supernatural act to him in a dream. Because in his mind, she'd have been with somebody. In his mind, the law says that I need to take her back to her father and say, hey, your daughter is not a virgin. But I don't want to make a public example of her that way. He loves this woman. But you got to know that he's hurt. You got to know that there's a level of distrust that has come up, a level of betrayal that he's feeling, that you have betrayed me. You have cheated on me. And he's thinking on these things. And he hasn't made a rash decision. He didn't just grab her by the arm and said, come here, you blankety blankety blank blank blank. Let me take you back to your father and we about to stone you. We know at least a night goes by. And he's thinking on these things. What am I going to do? And I don't even, you know, I'm ashamed for myself. I don't want to do this publicly and everybody going to know that the woman that I loved and was building this house for cheated on me, make me look like a fool. If I'm going to do this thing, I'm going to do it privately. She just, in other words, she just going to kind of disappear. And the angel comes to him in a vision, in a dream. Fear not to take her as your wife. Bring her into your home as your wife. Because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So there had to be divine intervention to convince this man that this woman that he is engaged to, that he hasn't, he's preparing a house for her, building a house. He has to be convinced that she has not been off for him and got caught, got pregnant. And they're going to have the nerve to come back to him. You know, you can't even fool me with this. You are showing. You can't sleep with me and then tell me suddenly you're pregnant. Can't fool me. And it's not her desire to do this. And I think this is why the Holy Spirit had it done this way. So there would be no doubt. You know, that could have been Joseph's baby. If she had came back to him right away, and then he took her to be his wife, and he slept with her, and it's within some days of her being pregnant by the Holy Spirit, then it might be perceived that, oh, she wasn't pregnant. She got pregnant by Joseph. But the Ruach wanted it clear. No, Joseph is not the dad. I had her to stay there with Elizabeth until she was showing. Then I sent her back to her husband. And I didn't tell her husband ahead of time. I came to him in a vision, in a dream. And told him that the woman that he is a spouse to, that he hasn't slept with, she's pregnant, but it's not by some man, it's by the Spirit of the Most High. So take her to be your wife. And apparently, he feared Elohim, and he believed the vision. He believed the dream. So you got to put yourself in his shoes. Your wife come back, tell you that she is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, right. But he's got to fear the Most High. So when he receives the dream, he believes the dream. Just continue. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. So Joseph is told that, hey, the father of the child is the Most High. And he's going to bring forth a son. So he knows that the baby coming is going to be a boy. And you're going to name him Yeshua. And this is why. Now, all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of Yah by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, not a maiden, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is Elohim with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of Yah had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. He didn't sleep with her. Because a lot of people will stop right there and say, see, he took her to be his wife. The Most High doesn't consider a man and woman married when sex happens. That's when it's confirmed. But it's when they become a spouse, when she accepts the marriage proposal. It's his wife. But he's supposed to take care of business, have a place to take her to. Not a hotel, but an actual apartment or a house that they're going to live in. And he's supposed to take her virginity there. Not the scenario that a lot of brothers come up with, well, you know, you're going to be my wife. And we're going to do the do right now. We're going to get us a room, and we're going to consummate this thing. And they don't have no place to take her. You go back home to her father's house, or her own apartment or house, whatever the scenario is, he go back to his. Then they have a falling out. So, got to be very careful. There's a specific way that the Most High wants this done. And he knew her not. He didn't know her before she got pregnant sexually. He's still not knowing her sexually. Because when a woman is pregnant, she can still have sex. And usually desires it and craves it more when she's pregnant. To know her this way. She brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Yeshua. So this is his birth. This is his conception. This is what his mother and father are going through. We got a woman that is chosen by the Most High. That she's going to be the mother of the Messiah, which is Elohim in flesh. And the Most High says, you know what? Can't no man be involved with my birth, with my conception and with my birth. The man out of the picture. And so he finds a woman that is worthy. Sends the angel to her. And tells her, you're going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She has to accept. She has to believe it. I'm going to get pregnant, and I have not known a man. Now, Mary still could be contemplating these things when the angel first told her. She's not going to see no sign in her body within a couple of days of becoming pregnant. She might feel something. I don't know. Only a woman would be able to answer that. I feel different in my body. But she goes to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth confirms it for her. You're pregnant. And Mary says, blessed be Yah. Elizabeth tells her all the things she was told were going to be performed and had already been performed. She stays with Elizabeth 3 months to her husband's house, who she has not slept with yet. He's been busy getting it ready, and she shows up pregnant. He is required by the law to stone her, to put iniquity, to put evil from among Israel, but he doesn't want to do it publicly. I want to do it privately. But we're not going to stone her at her father's house. We're not going to stone her at the gates of the city. Because that would be public. Take her back to Zechariah's house. Take her up to the hills in Judah. Take her out in the woods. And we're going to have a private stoning. But the angel is sent to him in that night. A good thing that Joseph didn't act in haste. But he's contemplating, what am I going to do? I know what I'm going to do, but I don't want to do it publicly. I want to do it privately. You know, it had to be a rough night in that house. Considering these things when he goes to bed, can you imagine the conversation or lack thereof? You came back here pregnant? Do you think that was a calm and a house that had no tension in it that night? You think that what's going through Mary's mind, what is the man going to do? But she has taken on the assignment. She believes and knows in her heart that she hasn't been with anybody. She's pregnant, but she ain't been with nobody. But the man she's supposed to marry, he's upset. That either was a very argumentative dinner or a very quiet dinner. I mean, put yourself in their shoes. They still got to eat. They still got to go to bed. They still got to do all these things. And she's pregnant. Now, she could have not come back. But everybody knows that he's supposed to marry her or that he's married to her. I mean, she would have to leave the country. Go to another city or something where he wasn't known. And the people there, if they're following the law, which most likely they were not, see, I really believe that this problem, this sexual problem, it, we know it's nothing new. But the righteous and the just and those that followed the Most High followed his law. And Joseph was a just man. He was a righteous man. So he would not have been chosen. And Mary was a righteous woman, or she would not have been chosen. Just like Zechariah and Elizabeth were chosen to be the parents of John the Baptist. They were righteous. They followed the law. They kept it. So this would have been a rough evening. And it was so rough that when Joseph went to sleep, he probably would have been having nightmares, but the Most High came and what? Intervened. We got to go and convince this man to take this woman that she hadn't done anything wrong, that what he sees is of the Holy Spirit, is of the will of the Most High. And he accepted it, but you don't know what else was still going through his mind. But he took her to be his wife. Born, then he slept with her and consummated the marriage. And Messiah had brothers and sisters, stepbrothers and sisters, via Joseph. According to the scripture, they had children. And we know at least one. Well, I think their names are mentioned in the scripture. Didn't look that up. I know that they are. So that they are the brothers and sisters of Messiah. All of their fathers are Joseph, except for Messiah. So this is what you have going on in this aspect of this story. Now, what time we got? 10:34. Because I'm sort of just bobbing and weaving my way through this. I want to go to the story of the shepherd. Okay? The story of the shepherd. Let's see. I always spell that wrong. And the reason why I want to go to the story of the shepherd is because we want to look at some things that are concerning the shepherd. Give me 1 second. Question I have to ask you guys, could you be Joseph if you were a man? Could you be Mary if you were a woman? Can you understand the what it must have been like for both of them? And you know that he didn't believe her. That's why the angel had to be sent to him. Go to Luke chapter 2, the book of Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from that all the world should be taxed. Now there are new translations that say that everybody should be registered. And they're saying it's coming from an old Roman custom that, like in Europe, not like the U.S., like Sister Mary just moved from Minneapolis or St. Paul, Minnesota, to somewhere in Tennessee. And up under European law, she would have been required to be registered as a citizen of St. Paul or Minneapolis, whichever city she's coming from. And when she moved to the city in Tennessee, then she would have to re-register as a citizen in that city. And they're trying to say this is what these verses are saying, but we get that it was for them to be taxed. And they had to be taxed according to the city that they were born in. Okay. Verse 2. And this taxing, let me get something to drink here, made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. So either Mary and Joseph are from the same city, because they're both going back to where? To where? To Bethlehem. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea. So we can glean from this so far that Joseph and Mary are staying in Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth. They're not staying in Judah. It's not where they're living. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So he's staying in Nazareth, which is a city in Galilee, and this is at this time Galilee of the Gentiles, the Roman province in the northern kingdom. So remember, we had the northern kingdom and we had the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom, Israel, got renamed Samaria by the Assyrians. When the Romans come in and take over, they rename part of the northern territory Galilee. And Nazareth is a city in Galilee. So Joseph and Mary aren't living in Judah, the southern kingdom. They're living in a Roman province that's controlled by the Romans called Galilee. But he's got to go to Bethlehem. He's got to go to a city of Judea, the city of David, which is Bethlehem, because he's a descendant of David. And he's got to go there to pay his tax. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, child. Now, he's still using a spouse here. Why? He has taken her as his wife from Matthew chapter 1. The spirit, the angel has come to him and told him to take Mary to be his wife. He still don't know her. That's why it's using this word, a spouse. He don't know her sexually as his wife. Being great with child. Now she is belly big It's almost time to deliver. And so this has to be a rough journey, especially she's in her 9th month. Now, let's talk about this for a minute. There's a couple of things here that are notable. Do you think that this Roman ruler would have sent people traveling in Jerusalem at a time that was, I'm going to say, inconvenient? And the reason why I'm going to use the word inconvenient, because if a Jew keeping the law, then they had mandatory days that they had to travel to Jerusalem. Mandatory days. Had to be there for the Feast of Passover. Had to be there for Pentecost. Had to be there for Tabernacles. Had to. You are a Roman. You're over this problem. And you want to keep the peace. You wouldn't tell a Hebrew or the Hebrews, well, you know what? You're going to need to return to your city and be taxed. And you're going to need to travel. And it's not during the time of one of the feast days, the mandatory feast days. You were a smart leader. And you were trying to get this accomplished. You want everybody to pay their taxes. And you know that they are required to return to Jerusalem or to travel 3 times a year, you would want to make it during one of those mandatory times that they have to travel. Now, that being said, what if he didn't? What if he just said, hey, I don't really care about your customs. I don't really care about your laws. You're going to be taxed during this time, and you need to show up and travel to your city of birth, your ancestral city, the city that you claim you come from, by this time. That would have caused a whole lot of, because our forefathers, unlike us, they were known to uprise, fight the local authority who was oppressing us. And there would always be bands of men who, you know, did guerrilla warfare. You can still read it during the time of Messiah. They even thought Paul was one of those Egyptians that led 400 men, like in an uprising. So this is going on. If you were a smart overseer, then you would make their travel convenient to one of the days that they would be traveling anyway, one of the feast days. I would just think, okay, now, if it wasn't a mandatory reason for Mary and Joseph to travel, how many women do you think would go on a journey like that in their 9th month? You wouldn't do it unless you absolutely had to. Now, here is another thing that I want everyone to consider. This might have been the reason, the taxation was the reason that Mary and Joseph were going to Bethlehem. But I submit that there was another one as well. In the ninth month of a woman's pregnancy, as I said, she probably would not be wanting to travel long distance, especially on a donkey. Maybe it was a different breed of women back then. But it still had to be uncomfortable, and she could have gone into labor at any time on the road. The distance from Nazareth to Bethlehem, according to what I found, the distance today, about 90 miles. 90 miles, okay. You're traveling 90 miles. You got a donkey. You got a pregnant woman. And it might have had two donkeys. Maybe Joseph was on a donkey, too. But he still can't go fast. You know, you can't put this burro in a run. She might fall off and hurt the child. The jousting up and down might make her go into labor. So it had to be a slow journey. And 90 miles, you know, didn't have freeways like we got today. So it's typically thought that they would be able to do that in about 9 days to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, if it was going to be around a feast day, it would have to be around a feast day. If it was Passover, then Joseph would be required to be where? In Jerusalem. If it was Pentecost, he would be required to be in Jerusalem. If it was Tabernacles, he'd be required to be in Jerusalem. It had to be around a feast day, because if it was an off-feast time, the inn around Jerusalem and Bethlehem would not be full. Think about this now. The inns would not be full. The population of Jerusalem and the population of Bethlehem would not be swollen, and that many travelers there if it was during an off feast day, around the feast day. So let's continue to read. Just want you to put those things into your mind. Okay, things that you need to contemplate. Verse 6, Luke chapter 2, verse 6. So as it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, that she should deliver the child. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So if this was not feast time, sometime, the inns would not be full. There is no feast day in Jerusalem that happens in December or in November or in January. There are no feasts that happen during those times. So if Messiah was born in December or January or November, full. The inns would not be full. Now, you have to ask yourself, is temperature relative. What am I talking about? The temperature outside. If you live in the north and you are used to cold winters, then if it gets down to 32 or gets to 38 or something like that, it's not going to be really cold to you, especially once you've been living at near zero. But if you live in a place that the average temperature is between 40 degrees and 73 degrees, when it gets down to 40, you're cold. You're not used to that. You know, that's cold for you. So I'll give you an example to make a point. When I moved to Arizona, I was used to being around cold weather. And so after 3 or 4 years in Arizona, I got used to hot weather. And so I remember days when I was a kid, it could be 0 degrees outside when we stayed in North Dakota. It could be 0 degrees outside, but because we had been living with minus 30 and minus 40 degree temperatures through the winter, when it got to be zero, it was like it was warm. It was like it was hot. We'd be outside in a t-shirt, and it's 0 degrees. And I remember doing that at 8 and 9 years old and feeling like, you know, it's hot outside. So things are relative. So if, let's say that the shepherd's being out in the field, if December and January are the coldest months in Israel, and they don't get cold like it does here, it's not freezing weather like it is here, okay? Average low is like somewhere around 40 in Israel this time of year. We might say, oh, that's not that cold. But it is if you're not used to that kind of weather. If 40 is the cold for you, then you're used to 40 being cold for you. Does your body adjust? Say, oh, it's not 32 degrees. It's not minus 8. It's 40 degrees. They could be out in the field with that, but truthfully speaking, you would not be out because that would be the coldest time of the year. And so it starts to warm back up in February, March time frame in Israel, back into the 50s, 60s, and 70s. High 70s in the summer. So you know if the high of 70, if it gets over 70, 80 or 90 degrees, you're burning up. It's relative. And if it gets below 50, you begin to get cold. So you're not going to be out in the field. And that's not when the lambs and everything are going to be born. That's going to be when they're conceived. But they're not going to be born during that time of the year. So let's read this, and then we will all of the day. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in that same country shepherds. Where are they at? Abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Why? They're out because the sheep are about to The ewes are about to give birth to lambs. And since the grass would be growing, the grass would be coming up, the spring grass would be coming up, there would be enough seed for the new lamb, for the old ones and the new. springtime. It's warming up. It's not getting colder. It's warming up. And lo, the angel of Yah came upon them, and the glory of Yah shone about them, and they were sore afraid. These shepherds are out in the field. They're tending their flocks. Not the wise men that saw Messiah in the manger. It's the shepherds. Now, do you think that the Most High would have Messiah to be born in the dead of winter, when it's the coldest? I don't think so. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, or Yeshua HaMashiach. Shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, lying in a manger, Joseph and Mary would have had to build a fire in this place. And suddenly there was within age the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising Elohim and saying, glory to Elohim in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem to see this thing which has come to pass, which Yah has made known unto us. So they're going to leave their flock because something more important has happened. And they came with haste in a hurry and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Seeing it, they made known abroad the same which was told them concerning the child. So they didn't just keep this to themselves. They made it known abroad. They just didn't stay in Bethlehem. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So the Most High used the shepherds to be witnesses to the birth of his lamb. And they came and found him. Let's see what this word swaddling, that word actually equates to. That's in verse 12. I just want to look this word up for GP. And that word is Farganeo, a strip meaning to strap or to wrap with stripes, to swathe an infant after the Oriental custom, wrapped in swaddling clothes. So this could have been a blanket. It could have been anything. But it doesn't say that they, you know, if it was the dead of winter, you would think that they would have to do more, and they're out in the inn, but they're not in the inn. They are in what is it called here? Hold on a second. So they don't really tell you what this room is called, but it's where the animals were kept. It's where the animals were kept. And so it wouldn't have been heated. It wouldn't have been AC. They didn't have that stuff back then. But the animals, you know, they were just put either under the house or on the roof, flat roofs back then, and that part of the house wouldn't have been heated. So whatever they wrapped Messiah in would have to be sufficient to keep him warm. But I don't think that the Most High would have put him in a situation, or Mary and Joseph in a situation, where they would bring forth Messiah in the dead of winter, in freezing conditions, and say, okay. So he was born when the weather was milder and the weather was heating up and the animals were not in the stable. Because if it was cold, the farmers, the sheep herders would keep the animals in the stables, and that's the word I was looking for, when the weather was inclement, when it was cold, keep them warm. Keep them confined and warm. They're not exposed to the elements. You take them out into the field so that they could lamb when it got warmer, not when it was getting colder. And so you will read people's write-ups that say, oh, he was born in December 25th. He was born in October. It's possible that he would be born in October. It would make more sense than December. But other clues lead us to that he was born in spring, that he was born at the beginning of Nisan. So the shepherds being in the field would only be in the field between March and September. That's why I said it's possible that Messiah could be born, if it was going to be a possibility, he could be born in September, October for Tabernacles, which a lot of people believe he was born during Tabernacles. But the scriptures and the birth of John the Baptist and when John's father Zacharias serving in his time to do the priesthood, to do his duty, that is what's going to tell you when Messiah was born. And all of the outside sources, whether it's Josephus, who is a historian, all knew, and it was changed by the Catholic Church, that they recorded the birth of Messiah as being one Nisan. The Most High showed this to me when he showed me the tabernacle in the 9 months that the tabernacle was being built, that it represented him with us. And it was also going to tell us when he was born. That would be a 9 month period, and that the tabernacle was raised the first of Nisan. Tabernacle was raised the first of Nisan. That's when he had the children of Israel to raise the tabernacle. But that would also indicate the birth of Messiah, him tabernacling with us in a prophetic way. His return will be fulfillment of tabernacles in the October time frame. His return will fulfill that, because he will require the nations to come and see him and to visit him. All the nations, every new moon and Sabbath, and tabernacles will be required to come before him to worship. So his return should be around that time, probably with the Feast of Trumpets announcing his arrival. That's just my understanding. Nevertheless, we've looked at, and I will probably look at some other aspects of this. So I wanted to show us that, you know, there's a lot of doctrines out there where people believe that Joseph was just going to divorce Mary. That's not what he was contemplating. So I took us in the law, showing what was going through his mind, what he would have had to have been contemplating, understanding the law, and why the angel had to be to him to tell him, no, this is what's going on. Because in his mind, he was going to stone her, just privately, not publicly. People thought he was just going to let her, you know, divorce her. That's not what the law called for. The law called for that if she was found out to be a virgin and being with child, you know, there's no way that they could approve that she was a virgin. They would just automatically assume, no, you've been with somebody. You don't just get pregnant like that. And they would have stoned her. And so as we look at this on this at this time, and we look at the timing of the year, if it were in December, January, February, November, any of those months of the year, the inns around Jerusalem and in Bethlehem would not be full. So this has to happen. It has to happen during a time of one of the feast days. Now, Messiah being the Lamb of Elohim and the Passover Lamb, then the Passover Lamb had to be born during the time of Passover. Why? Because the law required that the Passover Lamb be at least 1 year old. They had to be one year old to qualify to be used in the Passover. That means they had to be born in the spring, the year prior to, of 1 year old. And they would have had to been born close to Passover to qualify to be a Passover lamb. That means that if the Passover lambs were born in the spring, that would point to Messiah also being born in the spring. In all things, he would fulfill all of the law. If the law required that the Passover lamb be 1 year old, at Passover, that means the Passover lamb would have to have been born in the spring. That means Messiah would also have to be born in the spring. He wasn't going to be 1 year old when he was crucified, but he would still fulfill that. So just things for us to consider. The world will be celebrating the birth of Messiah on tomorrow. We look at his birth from a critical standpoint of what the players were going through and what the Most High said, that Mary was a virgin. For all those people that don't believe that Mary was a virgin, out of her own mouth she said she was a virgin. The angel, the scripture testified that she had not been with a man. My father-in-law called me about a week ago, and he wanted to know, was Messiah the firstborn of Mary and Joseph? Because we got some fool out there teaching that Messiah was not their firstborn. Somebody read that Jesus had brothers and sisters and then just said that he wasn't the firstborn. And so I showed him in the scriptures, which we read today, that he was the firstborn. Joseph hadn't known her until after Messiah was born. And he said, well, I wonder why this guy said that. I said, I can tell you why he said it, because he ain't studied in the scriptures. It's just somebody reading a piece of the scripture, cherry picking the scriptures to make their own doctrine. So I'm finding that bishops, it doesn't matter, you know, their level, a lot of them are not studied in the word. They've been given titles, and some of them forced into those titles, but they still don't know the word of the Most High. But they're over many churches. And so it's critical that we understand and that we don't do what the world does. Because the world is celebrating this day on tomorrow, we don't celebrate it. we acknowledge what the scriptures say, that she was that a virgin conceived and bear a child. And we call his name Yahushua. We don't celebrate it in the times that the world celebrates it or for the reasons that the world celebrates it, because it's not about Messiah. It's about the gift. It's not about that he died, the Savior was born. But it's about the gift that he received, the frankincense and the myrrh. That's where they get the gift giving from. That he received gifts. So they're going to receive gifts. It's not about what his actual birthday is. It's about they want to celebrate something. So they have chosen this day, which happens to be the birthday that I saw this. And I still have to verify this, so, but I'll wrap it up with this. Where did I put that at? Buddha, Krishna, Horus, Hercules, Adonis, Dionysus, Zoroastra, Mithra, Tammuz. All of their birthdays happen to be on December 25th, celebrated on December 25th in whatever faith. So you have to know that there's something to that. You have to know that not by accident that they have made Messiah's birthday the same day, trying to make him compete with all these other so-called deities. But his birth is in the spring, in the first of Nisan, according to the script, according to the prophetic word of the Most High. So know that the ends will only be filled 3 times in the year: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. That's when all Israel was required to be in Jerusalem. The Most High would not make Messiah's birth coincide with any of those days to be exactly on those days, but his birth would coincide with being around one of those days so that Mary and Joseph would be in Jerusalem during that time. Now, when we bring it back to lambing and the shepherds being out in the field, then the shepherds would only be out in the field between March and September, which means that Messiah, there is only Pentecost in the summertime and Passover in the spring. And so Messiah wasn't born during that time. He would have been born, that only leaves the spring. With that being said, may the Most High bless you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath. We will have spiritual wellness tonight. I am thinking I don't have a farmer's market tomorrow. And I don't know if I'm going to do anything. I will send out an email. I don't think we're going to have a meeting. I don't want to break. My concern is if I don't do something tomorrow, people will think I'm celebrating Christmas. But yeah, I don't, because of we stopped meeting on Sunday. We probably will not meet tomorrow. It has nothing to do with the pagan holiday Christmas. And then just so for perception's sake, I may have a class or something tomorrow. But I'm thinking not, because if we do anything, then people will also think that we're still trying to observe. We're still trying to observe Christmas in some type of way. And I don't even want to give that perception in any kind of way. So because it's not on the Sabbath and Sundays are not typically a day that we would meet except for we were doing spiritual warfare, we would still have spiritual warfare this evening, and we won't do anything tomorrow. So that perception is not that we are, and it's not that we're taking off because it's Christmas. pastor said we wouldn't have anything scheduled anyway. And I'm not trying to or alter or what I'm not saying, compete or, you know, give people something to do. That was what the church did, is try to give people something to do on a pagan holiday so that they tie Messiah to it. No, we're not going to do that either. Okay. So we probably will not, we will not meet tomorrow. I'm just going to make that decision now. We will not meet tomorrow because we wouldn't meet anyway. It's a day off for me. I would normally would be at the farmer's market, but there's not going to be a market tomorrow. So I just will take the day off and do things around the house, normal first day of the week stuff. Amen. So we will meet this evening, and may the Most High bless you. May he encamp his angel around you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember I love you. I really do. I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Shalom, thanks, and fear Yah, and keep his commandments. And
who I
This is all my sisters, rest of the family. Happy Sabbath. Enjoy the rest of your day.